Growing up, I remember the KTEL ads, as they were called. Do you remember? KTEL was one of the early marketers of products utilizing commercials on television. And they would buy commercial time and offer their product for sale. But never was it just one product. Their memorable line was, "But wait, there's more." So their commercial would come on and they would be pushing a new kind of blender, let's say, called the Veggie-Matic or something. And the Veggie-Matic could take any vegetable, for instance, and it could slice and it could dice and it could cube. It could even hole punch and collate. At least that's how they made it sound. Do you remember the KTEL ads? And after making these sorts of amazing promises about that particular product, what it could do, but before telling you how much it would cost you, if you chose to purchase it, the announcer in his announcer voice would come on and say, "But wait, there's more. With every purchase Veggie-Matic, you'll also receive the veggie juicer." And I'm just making this up as I go here. "Take those old tired vegetables hiding in your fridge, drop them in your veggie juicer and enjoy a tasty and healthy drink." And then the announcer voice would come on. "But wait, there's more. With every purchase Veggie-Matic, you'll not only receive the veggie juicer, but you'll also receive the veggie peeler. The peeler that simply looks at a vegetable and it peels itself." That's my memory. And then finally, about three or four of those, "But wait, there's more," you get the price of the Veggie-Matic and all the other products thrown in. KTEL, they were something else. And they were very good at making their products sound as if you had to have it, and you had to have it by that afternoon. Now, the Apostle Paul has been selling nothing. But he's been talking about the most important subject there is in the world, our relationship with God. He began by declaring the awful state that man finds himself in. In rebellion against God. The pronounced guilty as charged verdict. And then awaiting sentencing, facing God's wrath. But then, after this bleak assessment of mankind, the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, will deliver the most wondrous good news that can ever be spoken of. The most wondrous good news that ever has. That there is salvation through faith in Christ. It is such good news that it actually is called the gospel, a word that literally means, as you know, good news. Now, Paul could have easily stopped after chapter 4. And it would have been enough for us that God has saved His people from their sins. My goodness, why not end right there? But God is not through. It is as if God is saying, "But wait, there is more." And there is. In chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, we move to Paul's third theological point, or third main point of this letter, this book, the book of Romans. And it is the blessings that belong to those who are saved through faith in Christ. Four chapters of amazing blessings that are given, granted, that belong to believers in Christ. These next four chapters are full of blessings, the benefits the believer enjoys as a son or daughter of God. Now, there didn't have to be more, but God saw to it that there is. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank You for this text this morning. What amazing benefits, blessings that You give. You not only save us from the wrath of God, which we deserve, You not only give us the righteousness of Christ, but there's more. And we will hear some of those, three of those, in the next few verses. Father, may You give us understanding as we now proclaim Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 5. If you would turn there, if you haven't done so already. And originally, I was going to be looking at 11 verses this morning, but as I have done before, I had to amend. And we're just going to be looking at the first two verses. I read them to you now. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, we could say that the first four chapters in the book of Romans were written, in a sense, for everybody. For in those first four chapters is we have an offer of salvation for the lost, but we also have an explanation of the nature of salvation to those who have received it. This next section, however, Romans 5 through 8, are for those who have believed in Jesus Christ. Now, this is made clear by his opening line in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. Now, if you've been justified through faith in Jesus Christ, the benefits about to be listed are for you, says Paul. If you haven't been justified, made right with God, you don't have these benefits. These benefits are only for those who through faith in Christ are saved. And every believer who is saved, obviously, has these benefits. So we could say, I suppose, it is part of your benefit package. And what a benefit package it is. There are three listed in these two verses. And that's what we're going to be looking at here. The first is this, verse 1, peace with God. The American transcendentalist Henry David Thoreau used to say, I'm not at war with God, as he lived out in the woods and waxed eloquent. But he mustn't have read the first three chapters of Romans. We come into this world at war. At war with God. Our earthly spiritual father and representative Adam declared war on God in the garden, something we will see in the second half of Romans 5, and we will see how we are attached to him being that head. And as part of Adam's lineage, we came out of the womb at war against him too, kicking and screaming against God, his authority, his word, his law. And our ungodly and wicked behavior since is nothing short than a continued declaration of war against our Creator and Lord. Now, you can be like Thoreau if you want, convincing yourself by stating otherwise, that you're a pacifist in this great cosmic war. But that changes nothing. Your sin proves whose side you're on, and it's not holy God's. Now, remember Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, Paul went on to show what this means, as well as answering the objections of those who felt that this is a description of others, the really bad people that are out there, and not an across-the-board assessment of man. But Paul went on to show in chapters 3 and 4, then, what God has done to satisfy His wrath against men in Jesus Christ. And that's his second point. But as you recall, and I hope you recall, that God sent Jesus to receive the wrath we deserved. And in turn, we, believers, received the righteousness of Christ instead. Jesus switched places with us. He received the wrath we deserved. We received the righteousness He fulfilled. And that's how Romans 4 ended. So where does that leave us? It leaves us at peace with God, believer. We aren't at war anymore. We no longer are enemies of God. We now are children of God. It is why the first benefit listed here for Christians in chapter 5, verse 1, is so obvious. Since we've been justified through faith, the apostle writes, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only the Christian who's at peace with God. Everyone else is still at war. A war that will be lost. And the price of being on the losing side will be steep. Eternal damnation, says the Scriptures. Donald Gray Barnhouse, pastor who preceded James Montgomery Boyce. Every soul has been at war with God, and therefore every soul must have peace with God through cessation of the hostilities which exist between the individual and the Creator. There has to be a stoppage. There has to be the stoppage of the war, he's saying. How is the warfare to be brought to an end, he asks. Well, God has made peace, and no other peace can be made except that which He has already made. And the terms for peace are simple. Here it is. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's the only way anyone will ever be at peace with God. And that's the first benefit for the believer. And what a benefit. What a blessing that it is to have peace with God. The second is in the first part of verse 2. We believers have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. What does it mean to have access? Well, it means we have right to enter. It means we have freedom to enter. A week ago, our family, like many of you, went to the fair. And you have to have a ticket to enter the fair. No ticket. No access. The workers with those little fair jackets, those little fair vests they wear, right? Won't let you through the gate unless you have a ticket. But if you show them that ticket, you now have the right to enter. You get to walk about the fair. So what is Paul getting at when he says the Christian has gained access by faith? Well, it means the Christian has access to God. That he's in relationship, fellowship, communication with Him. And that he no longer stands on the outside as an enemy. But now he is on the inside as a son or daughter. Incredible. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near, there's another word, to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. It's that word access. Paul uses it two times more in Ephesians chapter 2:18. We read, "For through Him, Jesus, we both," Paul, believers, "we have access to the Father," he says. And then again in chapter 3, verse 12 of Ephesians, "In Him, in Jesus, and through faith in Him, we may approach." We have access to God with freedom and confidence. Now, a little redemptive history here. The Jewish temple was a very restrictive place. Access was difficult, even impossible for some. For its design was to protect our approach or their approach to God. First, when you entered the temple, there was a wall that divided that was called the courtyard of the Gentiles. And what that meant was no Gentile could go beyond that wall. Then there was a second wall on the other side of that one, dividing the courtyard of the men from the courtyard of the women. All Jewish women had to stop at that wall. Beyond this, there was another one, a third wall, where only Jewish priests could go. This is where the sacrifices would take place and where the entrance into the holy place of the temple was located. And it was there where there was a final barrier, a great curtain. A great curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And only one person could go beyond that barrier, the high priest. And that only one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, where he'd present the blood of the sacrifice offered outside for the sins of the people. He'd go in. Now this elaborate system, and it was elaborate, just described, taught that the way to God was barred. There was blockage. There was problems between man and God. Even for God's believing people in the Old Covenant, God could be approached, but only through mediation, only through blood, only through the priests. Gentiles were without access unless they became a Jew and had priestly mediation. A woman and a non-priest Jewish men, which were most of them, were stopped before they could get all the way in as well. But those dividing walls have been broken down, says the apostle. Remember how the curtain in the temple was torn in two when Christ died. That curtain was torn in two from top to bottom in Matthew 27. That was God's declaration that atonement, that payment had been paid and was accepted. The barrier of sin was now gone for all who approach God on the basis of Christ's death. All barriers gone. Access to God is direct. Jesus has taken us right in to the throne room of God. And that is what Romans 5:2 is declaring. You, believer, you have access to God now. Thirdly, the final benefit found in our passage this morning, in the second half of verse 2, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? The hope of the glory of God. Now, there's several places that we could turn in Scripture. One such place was the 34th chapter that was read in Exodus by Jim a little earlier about the glory of the Lord and how it shone on the face of Moses because he saw the glory of the Lord. But if we back up one to Exodus 33, I think there's even a better example. It is there where Moses, wanting assurance that God was really with him and really with these former slaves at Sinai as they were about to head on out. And there in verse 18, Moses asks God a question. Here it is. God, show me your glory. And God agrees and says, when my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft in the rock. I'll cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face you must not see. So in other words, here it is, and this gives us the clue in what is being spoken of here in Romans 5. To see God's glory is to see Him. But in Moses' case, ours too, our sin won't let us get a direct look, lest we die if we did. But not when we're glorified in heaven, and that's what's promised here in Romans 5:2. For the believer, the most wondrous of promises, that as believers, we have the assurance of one day seeing God's glory, of one day seeing Him face to face. Oh, what benefits for those saved through faith in the accomplished work of Christ. We have peace with God. We have access to God. And one day, and we have this pledge now, of one day seeing Him face to face. As we prepare to close, some application, I want to look at these three benefits very quickly, one more time. And I want to speak to both Christian and non-Christian. As I do. Regarding peace with God, I really don't think this one is appreciated, certainly understood as it should, because few acknowledge the state of war that exists between unbelieving man and God. It's like some Americans, I think, refuse to believe we as a country are at war right now. Well, we are, whether we want to believe there is or not. And likewise, here, unbelieving man is at war with God. Here's Charles Spurgeon on the topic. How some of you would spring up from your seats, your pews, right now, if all of a sudden you got the information that you had been condemned in a court of civil law. What? Guilty? I am? But when I say that you have been condemned by the court of heaven, this glides across your conscience like drops of water or oil over a marble slab. And yet, my hearers, if thou didst know but know the meaning of what I'm saying, and I pray God the Holy Ghost to make you know it, it would make your very bones quiver. God has condemned you. You're outside of Christ. You've broken His law. God has lifted His hand to smite you. And though His mercy tarries for a while, yet days and hours will soon be gone. And then the condemnation shall take the shape of execution. And where will your soul be then? He preached that day. You see, church, God is either your enemy or He is your friend. And there's nothing in between. He will either cast you into hell or welcome you into His heaven. Again, no middle ground. So please hear this. A peace treaty has been mediated by Jesus. The terms have been accepted by God. No surprise, He wrote them. Come be at peace with God. You do so through faith in Christ. It was Augustine who said, "You made us for yourself, God, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you." Come be at peace with God. And Christian, don't forget that you are at peace with Him. Don't get this crazy notion that you are at war with Him, and now you're at peace with Him, and now you're at war with Him, and now you're at peace with Him as you fall in and out of sin, back and forth, based upon that. No, the blood of Jesus secured your position on His side. Live in the freedom of the forgiveness of sins that is yours in Christ. Regarding access, the second one. Christian, this is something else we have. He has granted us access through Christ, and we are now His son or daughter. He hears us when we pray. He is always with us. He works out everything in our life. That is what it means to have access. No barriers. But, my unbelieving friend, different story for you. You are on the outside looking in. Are you not weary of doing that? Are you not weary of trying to make life work on your own? I cannot imagine what that must be like. Are you not tired of being an orphan? All by yourself. Come be a part of the family of God. Jesus takes you right in to see the Father. You will have direct access to God too. Lastly, the believer is given the promise. And as sure as anything can be sure, it is here, we have God's pledge that we one day will see His glory. We'll see Him. And if He's pledging that, which He is, that also means, by doing so, that we are going to be glorified when we do. There will be no more sin in our life, for if that wasn't the case, we never would be able to see the glory of God. So there's another promise in here. Christian, all sin shall be removed from you forever when we see Him face to face. What, again, a benefit. It is God's pledge that one day sin will be completely vanquished from the believer. Non-Christian, lastly, the benefits of Romans 5, 1 and 2 can be yours too. You need not do anything but this. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And then you're at peace with God. And then you have access with God. And you have His pledge of one day seeing Him face to face, sinless, forgiven, and free. These are just some of the benefits enjoyed by those saved through faith in Christ. And we're only two verses in to four chapters of our benefit package. There's some pretty good stuff awaiting us as we continue to preach from the book of Romans. So wait, there is more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how good You are. You not only have saved us from facing Your wrath, You have given us the righteousness of Christ and then these promises. Father, that we now are forever at peace with You. that we have access with you, and we are demonstrating that right now by praying. And this third pledge that we looked at this morning, we shall one day see you as you are, face to face, and we shall live. Father, thank you for this promise. Thank you for these wondrous promises found here. We pray, Lord, that we would know them more as a Christian. We pray, Lord, that if there is any hearing my voice now outside of faith, that you would call them, Lord, unto repentance and unto salvation, and that these benefits can be theirs too, even this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take out your hymnal one more time. There you'll find hymn 331. If you would turn there, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Let's remain seated as we sing hymn 331.